If you want to, I've got a few scriptures I'm going to go through today. And the title of this message is Willing to Work, Heart of a Servant. Willing to Work, Heart of a Servant. Okay? I was laying in bed, and I love when God does these things. When you're laying in bed, and y'all know, I've preached this many a times, when you're in between the sleep and awake stage, there are sometimes you'll hear things, because I heard a minister say this, and I'd forgot about it. You might sleep. Your body might sleep, but your spirit never sleeps. Your spirit man doesn't need to sleep. Your physical body is what needs to sleep. So I was laying in bed, and in the middle of the night, I should have got up and wrote it down, because I have heard these things before, and I didn't write them down, and I regretted it later. I guess that's why it's important to have a notepad and a pen next to your nightstand, or at least a voice recorder where you can record something that God tells you in the middle of the night. Because I'm telling you, God talks to you. God talks to you when you're asleep, whether you're a dreamer. I'm a dreamer. I dream every single night that I go to bed. I don't know if there's ever been a night where I don't wake up from a dream. And last night, I don't know why, but I was on this gigantic ship, like it looked like a battleship. And for some reason, this battleship couldn't get out of the dock, and they had to have a helicopter attached to it to pull it out. And I was like, wow, helicopter pulling a battleship. I never heard of such. Man, that battleship, it hit those waves and didn't even phase it. But anyway, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going with that. But anyway, yes. So I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was like, I guess I went back to sleep because I was like, I'm not going to get up and write that down. I said, Lord, help me remember that when I wake up in the morning. So guess what happened? I woke up and remembered it. And he said to me, willing to work, heart of a servant. Now, the things we're going to go through today that I'm going to talk about being a servant, you're going to have to learn how to work at being a servant. And you're like, how could that be? I mean, just doing the work of a servant is work. Yeah, I can understand that, but I'm gonna show you some things how being a servant is more than just labor. It's more than, I mean, Jesus in all of his ministry, you heard of him working, before he went into ministry. But once he went into ministry, he just went around ministering, laying hands on people, doing stuff. And at the end, before he was crucified, he got up and washed the feet of the disciples. Now, we're talking about the man that created the whole universe and is standing up to wash the feet of the disciples. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, what is going through his head when he's washing their toenails? What in the world? What could possibly, I mean, he's probably thinking to himself, these feet are dirty. I should have made that. I wonder if he's thinking, maybe I should have designed them a little different, I don't know what he's thinking. But he's washing their feet. Did he have to wash their feet? No, he didn't have to wash their feet, but he did. So, the heart of a servant is going to require you to work at it. It's not just being laborious. It's not just showing up to church and shaking hands. It's not just showing up to church. And if you were here in the beginning when we were still in the tent, boy, those were some days, I tell you right there. That tent almost blew down so many times. And everybody that was at church was a servant because we had to raise the tents, we had to lower the tents. We had to raise the tents, we had to lower the tents. If it's going to be cold that night, we had to fill up those propane heaters with diesel or those ones that blow out heat. And it was loud. Trying to preach over that loud, those heaters that they use, those construction sites, you turn them on and they're like, and everybody worked. Everybody helped. And when we built this church, like Corey says, Brian back there, he's up there at the top of the roof, hanging on, using a spud wrench to get those little holes to line up, to put the screws in, to put this thing together. We were in here tying rebar before we did the concrete, and I'm here to tell you, tying rebar takes work. Those guys were like zipping it and zipping it and zipping it, and I'm over there like, and I got, you go home and like you sleep really good that night because you're tired. I can still remember our track loader that Corey had holding up that big old beam over there because you had to put the beams up and the track loader had to hold it while we tied it all in together. I mean, it was work. What's amazing is being in the heart, having the heart of a servant requires spiritual work too. It's not just you showing up and helping at church. Yes, people are called to being certain roles, to be in certain roles at church. That's fine. Everybody has a role. Until you figure that out, you just keep coming. Amen. You just keep coming until you figure it out. It took me years to figure it out. Corey told me I was called to preach. I didn't believe him. I was like, there ain't no way. I'm just going to do my own little thing over here. And he goes, nope, you're called to preach. I'm telling you. And it took me a while. I had to grow up spiritually. But if you want to turn, if you want to find some of these books, you can turn to John 12. You can turn to Matthew 22. We're going to stay in the book of John for a little bit. So what should the heart of a servant be? Okay, so I'm going to go through these and I'm going to subtitle some of these. John chapter 12. Verse 26, okay? So if I was to subtitle this one, I would call it, Servants Must Learn to Follow. Servants must learn to follow. Verse 26. He says, if any man, this is Jesus, serve me, let him follow me. I'm going to read the Amplified because there's something in here I want to show you. If anyone serves me, he must continue to faithfully follow me without hesitation, holding steadfastly to me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. That is a strong commitment. Very strong commitment. And he says, wherever I am in heaven's glory, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Oh, it is so important for you to figure out where you're supposed to be. The problem is sometimes servants want to lead. Okay, now that can go, you can use, you know, you go a million different directions with that one. But what I'm talking about here is spiritually. There are a lot of people in ministry who want to go do good things. But I'm here to tell you that not all good things are the right things. A lot of people want to be good and do good, okay? But and there's ministries that will go overseas. You've probably heard me minister on this a million times. There's a million ministries that will go overseas and they'll run out of money. Why do they run out of money? If they're called to be there and God's got all, you know, owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, why are they running out of money? It is possible, and I'm not saying this is all of them. I'm not trying to discredit any of them, but I'm here to tell you that if God called them to be there, they won't go broke. They will not suffer financially. But there are a lot that do go and have to beg and do whatever it takes to follow through with whatever it is they're trying to do because they believe that doing this good thing, what that turns into is not by works lest any man should boast. And then they think good things, doing all these good things is going to just, you know, make them, you know, get rewarded in heaven or whatever. Yeah, you might be rewarded for it, but you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. There are ministers that call people to preach. I've never done that one time. Corey told me don't ever do that. And I've never, even before he even told me, I was like, I will never call anybody. If God's called me to be there, I'll be there. The phone will ring. You don't have to find people to go minister to. When the time is right and God pulls you out, if God ever does, if He don't, then you stay right where you are. Just because you're doing something good doesn't mean you're doing it right. And that's the key. Because where you are matters as much as what you are and what you're saying and what you're doing. Where you are matters. There are tons of times where Jesus was like, they were, you know, telling Jesus, like, hey, do we need to go here or go there? Jesus was like, I ain't going there yet. Y'all go into the city, I'm going to go over here to the well. And I'm going to talk to a lady. Yeah, they could have went into town, got some food, blah, blah, blah. Jesus wasn't called to go to town to get food. He was called to go to the well. The The reward always follows where Jesus has called you to be. Church hopping is not where the blessing is. You better find a church that you fit into, and you better get there. Yeah, all these other churches have all these fun things and do all these things. I'm not discrediting any of them. But I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of people going to those churches that are probably called to be somewhere else. The blessing lies within where God has called you to be. And He says, if you will be there, My servant will also be blessed. God will honor you if you're in the right place. When I woke up this morning, God told me another thing. Because man always wants to be somewhere else. Man's always trying to find something new, which is great. In business, new things are great. But sometimes God wants you to just stay there and just be what they call content with where you are. Because there are sometimes God tells you, hey, I've got that for you. It's coming. It's coming. What you're looking for and what you're dreaming about and what you're believing for, it's coming. But it's not yet. The timing is not right. So when I woke up this morning, this is what God told me. In God's kingdom, a demotion is a promotion. When you are demoted spiritually and you humble yourself, you are promoting yourself. Remember the Bible and the scriptures? It says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In the end times, okay, this is what's going to be amazing, okay? All of these people that have elevated themselves worldly and put themselves as kings, you know, kings over nations. This is spiritual, but this is also, you know, physical speaking, okay? All these kings that have elevated themselves, they've done everything they can to get to the top. Even some of them have taken bribes. The Bible says that the first shall be last. You know why? Because they didn't follow God's ways of doing things. But you know who did? We did. We might be considered the last in the eyes of the world, but one day we're going to be considered the first. It is very rare to see people that are good people. Okay, the other day we were at the middle school. They had our new chief came in and talked, and they had talked about, you know, his history and all this, and he related to me perfectly on this. And they asked him, you know, but when he was trying to, I think it was when he was trying out to be in police or whatever, but he was in the military, and he went into the academy or whatever. I don't know how they do that, but anyway, they'd went in. They had asked him the question. They said, "Have you ever done a hard drug?" And he said, "No, I've never done a hard drug. I've been tempted, yes." And they didn't believe him, so they put him on the what's the lie detector test called? The polygraph. I said that relates to me. It is rare to see anybody that's never done a hard drug. I've never done a hard drug. I've done some other stuff. I think we've all done wrong things and did other things that we weren't supposed to be doing. But the hard drugs, I've never done one. The first time I'd ever went to the Dell Match Play, there was a golf tournament, you know, the Dell Match Play they have every year at the pros. I was down there, and there was a, you know, they have these, you know, porta potties or whatever behind these fences and stuff. And I was over there, and this other guy walked up, and we're just waiting. And all of a sudden, that one guy says, "You smell that?" And I'm like, and this is a total stranger. And I'm like, "No, what is it? What do you smell?" He goes, "You don't smell that?" It's as if I was supposed to know what this was. And I was like, "I don't smell it. What are you talking about?" This guy's a total stranger to me. He goes, "There's somebody around here smoking weed." And it probably was somebody that was behind, because they always have those places where, you know, if you pay for a certain ticket to get in, you get access to all the drinks, all the food, blah, blah, blah. And there was one of those buildings, and right behind there, probably one of those people that were serving in there was back there smoking dope. "You don't smell that?" I'm like, "No, I don't. What is it?" "Somebody smoking weed." And I was like, I don't know what that smells like. He goes, "What? Are you serious?" He kind of laughed at me. He'd never heard of that. He said, "You don't know what that smells like?" I was like, "No, I don't. I do now." But he was just totally baffled. I'm like, I didn't know what it smelled like. Now that, you know, it smelled like a skunk, you know, everybody says. But But it's just rare to see people on the planet, I guess, that have never experimented with a drug. So I just thought that was funny, and I went home that day laughing. And so this morning when I got up, and I was like, a demotion is a promotion. So this is a good word. I love how God, I mean, just those little one, I love the one-liners. I love that stuff. But, all right, let's turn to John chapter 21. So last week, Rusty had preached on these scriptures. And again, we're talking about our love walk. So if I was to subtitle this one, I would call this, Servants Must Learn to Love. Okay, Servants Must Learn to Love. So Rusty had preached on Peter having a, you know, Jesus sitting down talking to Peter. You remember how Peter denied Jesus three times? And a lot of people say, well, these scriptures right here are to reverse the curse that Peter had put on himself by denying Jesus three times. So Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? You know, do you love me? And, you know, Peter said yes. And then he asked him a second time. Peter said yes. And he asked him a third time. And then Peter gets, you know, upset. I can just imagine what it was like. Peter, knowing what he did and sitting down with Jesus, and there's probably guilt on him and condemnation and you know what he did in that situation. And I can just imagine the intensity of Jesus looking him in the eye. I mean, they're sitting down, eating whatever, fish, bread, whatever, and they're sitting there, and Jesus all of a sudden looks at Peter and says, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, oh yeah, no problem. And then you can watch how progressively how Peter goes from, yeah, sure, Lord, to progressively being grieved. And then they ask him a second time, and he's looking him in the eye and says, Peter, do you love me? Well, of course, Lord. You know, you see how it's gradually progressing. You know, of course, yeah, sure. Lord, you know I love you, you know. And then the third time, Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with that passion? And if you read the Amplified, it says that passionate love, that love that just, you know, it's full of glory. It's amazing. It's a deep, passionate love for me. And now Peter's grieved, and Peter is you know, in his spirit, man, he's thinking to himself, you know, why is he asking me this? Is he turning away from me? Is he going to rebuke me? Is he going to, you can just see the condemnation on Peter in those scriptures where he's let me just read it to you right quick. And then he said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, in the Amplified, he says, do you love me with a deep personal affection for me as for a close friend? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you really love me with a deep personal affection as for a close friend? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And I'm sure that's what Peter was thinking in his head. He's probably like, Lord, you know everything. You know this. Even though I denied you three times, you already know how much I love you. You know that I love you with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Servants must learn to love. And then in verse 19, he says, now watch this, this is what where it gets interesting. He said, this spake he signifying by what death, you know, he should glorify God, because he's talking about Peter, how he would die eventually, a cruel death, just like Jesus did. And he said, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, or said unto them, follow me. After gut-checking Peter on that whole situation about, you know, the condemnation that's on Peter, and then he's gut-checking him with, Peter, do you really love me? And then he says, all right, follow me. Can you imagine what Peter must have been thinking right there? Peter's thinking, you just gut-checked me three times. And now he's probably, you know, seeing if Peter's going to hang in there. That hang-in-there-ness is what I would call it. That toughing-it-out-ness. Staying with Jesus after you just got gut-checked on your true love for him. He says, follow me. Now watch verse 20. He says, then Peter turned about. He seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter said unto him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So now he's focused on another man. Now he's taking the focus off himself, and now he's focused on somebody else. So if you want to subtitle this one, it would be, servants should focus on their future and not someone else's. He said, Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, What's it to you? And then again, he told him, follow thou me. So he's telling him, forget about what you did. Remember that you love me. Follow me. Forget about this other guy who if I decide to let him live until I come and get everybody. What's it to you, Peter? Servants should focus on their future. It is enough that we have to take care and figure out our own lives, much less having to figure out somebody else's. We're always trying to take our focus. That's what the devil will do to you. Devil will take your love walk. He'll take your focus off of your own love walk, and he'll put your focus on somebody else, and he'll say, well, look at that person. Look at them people over there. They ain't walking like God. They ain't walking like Jesus. They don't go to church. The devil will take your focus off of your own love walk and put it on somebody else's. That's a lot of the reason why people don't go to church, because they see other people that go to church and live like hell, and they say, I don't want to be like that guy. They're just hypocrites at the church. And they'll let hypocrites keep them from coming to church because of one person that doesn't act right, doesn't do right, doesn't follow God's word, lives like hell, but they'll let that one person influence their mind and convince them that going to church is just for hypocrites. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there at that church. Let me tell you something. There's hypocrites at all the churches, I'm sure. There's hypocrites at your job. There's hypocrites at Walmart. There's hypocrites at the convenience store. There's hypocrites at the church. Not everybody's always doing the things that they're saying that they're doing. The Bible says to work out your own salvation. Quit focusing on somebody else's salvation. If they mess up, it's going to be between them and God, not between you, them and God. Work out your own salvation. Focus on your own love walk. It's enough that you have to figure that part out. It's enough. Matthew 22, if you want to turn over to Matthew 22, then we'll go to chapter 25 also. This is Jesus schooling all of the intellectuals. Verses 34. This is so funny. Verse 34, watch what it says here. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. Now, when I saw that, I was like, yes! That's the Jesus we know. This dude is putting these scholars, these smarty pants people, to silence. Every time they would question him, he would say something, and I mean, it would just blow them away. And then they'd walk away offended. Well, that dude really knows his stuff. It says, now watch this, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. So what that tells me is the Pharisees are like, hey, you know, we heard that he really stuck it to the Sadducees. Let's go see if we can get him. See, they're trying to work out they're focused on somebody else's salvation instead of working out their own. Can you imagine the thought process on this? Watch it. Watch this. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I can just see the lawyer. And I'm telling you, I've seen some of them court cases, them lawyers, and that pride they get when they fur that eyebrow. Okay, now tell me where you were, sir, on Tuesday, March 22nd, 1957. You see the pride. You know why? Because they're the smart ones. We went to a college. Oh, wow. Well, that's fantastic because all the colleges I'm seeing right now ain't doing so well. Anti-Semite this, anti-Semite that, promoting liberal policies. You don't go there to really learn anymore. You just go there to be indoctrinated. Amen? It's a darn shame. Y'all heard my testimony. I grew up going to a Baptist school, a college, and there was a guy who believed in evolution that taught anatomy phys. And I'm like, how did that guy get the job here? I don't understand that. This is back in the 90s. You know, those are hardcore Baptists. How did that guy get a job? Is that the best we could do right there? Guy believes in evolution? Teaching kids at a Baptist school? Have you heard at Notre Dame what they're doing there now? All the students, because that's a Catholic school. they're going to have, you know, an LGBTQ, all the acronym letters. You know, they're going to have a little thing there at Notre Dame, a Catholic school. And there are some students there protesting. Praise be to God. Because that ain't the only school that's going that direction. I'm telling you right now. Watch what he says here. Master, which is the great commandment in the law. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love thy God. I just see Jesus, you know, just getting all mellow, saying, you ignorant fool. I can just see him looking at this guy saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, you should love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Because when you love yourself, you know, you take care of yourself. That's how you should treat your neighbor. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And if you read on down, you see how they asked him more questions and he schooled them again. I mean, Jesus is just schooling these fools. Can you imagine having the heart of going to a man of God who's working miracles and they're saying within themselves, well, he schooled the Sadducees, let's go see if we can stick it to him. That's a wrong heart. Wrong way of thinking. See, when you learn how to love God first, he will teach you how to love your neighbor and yourself. Now, yesterday when I wrote that down, something came to me immediately. And I want you to hear this very plainly and clearly. Quit hating and bullying yourself. When I say that you have to love your neighbor as yourself, that when you love yourself enough to take care of yourself, that you also love your neighbor, I'm here to tell you right now, there are people that hate on themselves and they bully themselves. Because why? They have no confidence in God. And I'm here, I had to write all this down because this is good. Your body, think about this, your body, which includes everything in it, is the temple. Okay? Your body, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So why would you bully that? Why would you hate on yourself when God says you're the head, not the tail, the first, not the last, above and not beneath? Why would you bully your own self? Watch this. There is a lot that is within you. Now think about this. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You were designed perfectly in your mother's womb to be somebody, to be something different than everybody else. Now watch this. Inside, within you, you have a brain. Now if I just stopped right there and talked about the brain, scholars believe and studies show that we only use like 20-30% of our brain, and it shows for some people and some people it doesn't. Can you imagine what it must be like to use 100% of our brains? Our brains are so well designed. The way your body is designed is so amazing within itself. Watch this. Your brain, this is what's within you, okay? Before you decide to bully yourself or hate on yourself or tell people on Facebook, you know, well, I just don't have any confidence. I don't have what the others have. Think about this. You have a brain. You have an imagination. My friends, our brains and our imagination alone got us to the moon. Our brains and our imagination created cell phones. You can be anywhere on the planet and you don't have to dial one anymore or pay for long distance. It is amazing how this little thing has waves flying towards it and you can just pick it up and call anybody on the planet. Just your brain and your imagination alone is worth considering. When I'm talking about bullying yourself and hating on yourself and having no confidence in yourself because you don't know who you are in Christ. Watch this. That's just two things. Okay? Inside of you, there is a spirit, your will, your emotions, and the Holy Ghost. All living within you. And your body is also a factory of organs that is always pumping blood, digesting food, taking in water, getting rid of stuff, sweating, you know. You take stuff in, you put stuff out. I won't go there. It is amazing, the body, the way it is designed, the amazingness of it. And all of that, the brain, the imagination, your own spirit man, your will, your emotions, and the Holy Ghost. God living within you. You offend the Holy Ghost when you bully yourself. When you talk down on yourself or talk bad about yourself or you talk bad about your family. When you talk and say stupid stuff out of your mouth towards other people or even to your own family. I see on Facebook some of my friends from high school, she calls her kids the little demon and the other one is the Antichrist. I'm like, what are you doing? And all these kids, you know, celebrating Halloween. You know, I heard it best said the other day. Somebody said, I never see an atheist celebrating Christmas. So why in the world do we celebrate devils? Kids ask me that all the time at school. I'm telling you, I'm hard driving Christmas music all day, baby. And they're like, why are you playing Christmas music so early? It's not even Halloween yet. We still have Halloween. I'm like, I don't celebrate devils. And they look at me like, what? They don't even know what that... They don't even know. So many of these kids are being brainwashed by the devil. And they think it's just cute. And it's fun to go, you know, trick-or-treating and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, you cannot dress your kids up like demons. You can... This is just me, you know, and this might offend people, but I'm telling you, celebrating Halloween is not good. Going out trick-or-treating, being fun, having fun with kids, that's fine. But when you dress them up like devils and you celebrate devils and you put that stuff in your yard, it's not godly. You are promoting fear, doubt, and unbelief in the eyes of people because your eyes are a gate into your soul. Your eyes, your ears, it's a gate into your soul. Promoting fear is not something I don't watch scary movies. I don't know why people do that either. You go home think, because what's the first thing you want to do when you get home? You want to listen to praise and worship music. Yay! Got to get that fear out of me. You've heard people do it. They'll watch scary movies, then they'll turn it over to the TBN and listen to happy stuff. Yay! Got to get all that scary stuff out of me. That is true, my friends. It works. When you put fear and doubt and all that other stuff in, you either get it out or it's going to stay there. But that's just me. I don't know. That's just me. There is a lot that is within you, and you have to learn to manage it. I wrote that down. I'm like, that is so important. You know, we see all kinds of stuff on the internet and on social media about health and fitness and blah, blah, blah. How much do you see on there about the Holy Ghost? We learn how to do all these other things, but we leave out probably the most important one. We learn how to make money. We learn how to take care of our bodies. We learn how to exercise. We learn about clothes and fancy clothes to wear, where to find them, where to shop for them. Amazon this, Amazon that. It'll be here in 1 or 2 days, sometimes the same day. We learn all those things, but we leave out one part, the Holy Ghost that's in us. We learn all these things. We take supplements and vitamins to help with brain, to help our food digest with all the probiotics and the this and the that. We learn how to do all these things, but we forget probably the most important thing, and that's the Holy Ghost. And He can tell you how to manage all of that. See, the thing is, when you partner with the Holy Ghost, He starts showing you things that you can't find anywhere else. When you partner with God in your business or partner with God in your life, I'm telling you, He'll show you things. You won't have to go find them. Now, He might tell you to take the probiotics. He might tell you to take the brain supplements. He might tell you to do all those things. That's great. But He'll be the one to tell you. And He'll know which one to take. He'll know what's wrong with you. Why? Because He lives on the inside. He knows everything that's wrong with you. He's on the inside. He can see it. He sees all of it. He also sees that you're spiritually immature. And that you need to grow up. All of those things. All of those things are within you. Can you imagine? I mean, just the body organs alone. And the way your body operates physically is amazing. It is amazing that there is actually a spirit man. This is not me. This is not who I am. You are not who you are. You look in the mirror, that's not who you are. That's just the body that you're wearing on earth. Because on the inside of you, there's a spirit man that don't need to sleep. And one day is going to go up or he's going to go down. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. But when you leave your body, that spirit man goes somewhere. Learn to manage your brain. Learn how to manage your imagination. I heard Andrew Womack preaching on it this week about your imagination. My friends, the Tower of Babel was imagination. God knew that they could pull this off. That's why he scrambled their languages. If they couldn't have pulled it off, God wouldn't have said, hey, we need to get out here and take care of this because, they could pull this off. So he scrambled their language. The imagination of those people was so amazing at that time that God had to intervene. Now, when God intervenes, that's a big deal. I don't know how far the thing would have went. I don't know if they'd have got to space and suffocated from, not enough oxygen. I don't know. But they darn sure were able to build this tower, and it was going up. They were going all the way to the heavens. So it was apparent, obviously they were able to do something because of their imagination. Our imagination made these. Our imagination created light bulbs. We all know how amazing that is. And hot water, everybody loves a hot shower, amen? Everybody loves plumbing. Just imagine what it was like in the old days when they had outhouses. Thank God for plumbing. Why? Imagination. Surely we can get that water from right there into there. And we'll have water spigots and stuff to turn them off and on. You have a spirit, you have a will, you have an emotions, you have the Holy Ghost, you have a factory within you. And I'm here to tell you, you have to learn how to manage all of it. You and you alone are responsible for managing all of it. It's a lot, I know. That's why I tell you, do not focus on somebody else's salvation. Who cares that sister or brother so-and-so ain't doing it right? Focus on your love walk and work on that first. If God calls you to lay hands on them and set them free, wait for it. Wait till God says the timing is right. All right, let's do it. But you need to focus on yourself first. Matthew 25. Watch this. Now, if I subtitled this one, I would say, servants must be good with money. Verse 20. Chapter 25, verse 20. He says, So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, why is managing money so important? Well, first of all, the tithe is important to God. First fruits, alms, all those things are important to God. God cares about your money. God also cares that you learn how to manage your money, which requires what? Your brain. You have to learn to cherish everything. If you manage the little things, God gives you the big things. Now watch this. Little things are viewed different between the poor and the rich. Okay, now rich people still look at little things. They can still look at a dollar and say, now that dollar is important. Okay, but watch this. What is big in the eyes of a poor person may be a small thing in the eyes of a rich person. So let's take a car, for example. Rich people have many means of transportation. Poor people might have one car. And that car might barely run. So in the eyes of a poor person, that one car, or even having a new car, is a big deal. To a rich person, having a new car is like having $1 million in your pocket. It's just a car.
To them, a big means of transportation has wings and goes all over the planet. A car to them is just something they use to get jobs done, which is what money is to them. It's just a means of transportation. A dollar is just a means of making another dollar. You have to take money serious. Make money. If you watch millionaires or you read their books, they will say this. Make money your servant, because that's what it is. Every dollar should have an assignment. Don't just spend frivolously. Don't just go and just, hey, let's go buy a new car. But yeah, but you can't even make the payment on your house. Learn how to do the little things correct, and then the big things will come. It's amazing to me how many poor people think that it is awesome to drive a brand new car. That don't make any sense to me. Considering that as soon as you put it in drive and drive it off the lot, guess what? The value goes just like that. You have lost money as soon as you pull it out of the driveway. As soon as you leave the new car dealership, it loses value. You have bought something that gets you around, but you have lost, you know, $5,000, $10,000 as soon as you hit the pavement. Now, is buying a new car wrong? No. Having nice things, there is nothing wrong with it. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you better learn how to manage little things if you want to have new things and nice things. Your money matters. If it didn't matter, why does Matthew 25 verse 20 even exist? Why are we even talking about a guy with five talents? And then the guy, if you read on, that had one talent, went and buried it in the ground, and he brought it back to the guy and said, hey, I brought you back your thing that you gave me. And he said, you wicked servant. So if money doesn't matter and money's evil and all that stuff, why is Jesus talking about it? Money is a tool to spread the gospel. It is also a tool to help you with your mental wellness and your health. Because I'm telling you, when you don't have money, usually your health suffers too because you worry. And worry is not a good thing. Worry is a sin, the Bible says. So, money matters. Galatians. I'll start closing here. Galatians chapter 1, and if you want to find 2 Timothy, you can. I won't make you go to all of them. You just write them down if you want to. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Watch this. For do I now persuade men or God, and do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, he's saying, what I'm telling you right now, I did not learn from a man. I learned from the Holy Ghost. For I neither received a man, neither was I taught it, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation that he got from the Savior. Verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, that's true. And profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was very zealous. Jesus knew this man had passion, but he had it in the wrong places. Jesus over here, Paul over here. But where you are matters. So now he's figuring out, oh, okay, this Jesus fella that we, you know, crucified, put on the cross, he was who he really said he was. Verse 15. But when it please God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, he did not look at himself or listen to men explain it to him. He went to the Holy Ghost and said, explain this to me. When he was blinded on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, where you are matters. Now get up and go to this guy's house. Well, what did he do? He got up and went to the guy's house, blind, for 3 days. So if I subtitled it, it would be Servants Seek Only God's Approval. It's amazing how many people use social media to get approval from other people. I'm here to tell you, you don't need anybody's approval, especially when you're talking negative nonsense. You don't need confirmation or negativity to be confirmed through social media. You don't need to put your problems on Facebook. You don't need people agreeing with your negativity. There's enough people that already agree with that. You don't have to get approval. There's lots of them out there already that agree with you. Just know that, and that you don't even have to put it on social media and let anybody know what you're going through. If you're looking for that, I'm here to tell you that there's people out there that are being negative right along with you. They're out there. If you want positivity to be ministered to you or to be, you know, you got to get around the right people. And you got to put positivity on social media. I guarantee you're going to get more. You know, it amazes me when people put negativity on there and people are like, oh, yeah, we feel your pain. You know, we just dealt with the same thing. And, you know, you can just hang in there. How about putting something out there like, okay, I'm going through this, but the Holy Ghost, which lives on the inside of me, dot, 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 dot. And then let people comment and fill in the blank. You don't need people agreeing with you. I'm here to tell you that they're out there. You don't need to put it on social media. There's lots of people that agree with your negativity. They're everywhere. 2 Timothy, as I'm closing, servants must be equipped. If I was to subtitle this, servants must be equipped. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I'm going to read the Amplified. It's profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration of obedience, for training in righteousness, which is learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. What are you doing when nobody's around? Thank God our Master gave us the Word, which is the tool shed, for every job that God is calling you to do. The Word is the tool shed. You need something in life, go to the tool shed. His sword will be the first thing you probably see when you walk in the tool shed. He'll say, speak to your problem. Don't deal with the problem. Don't accept the problem. Don't sup with the problem. Don't agree with the problem. Don't agree with the problem. Speak to the problem. This Word can set you free in everything in life. Everything. It's associated with your brain, with your imagination, with your spirit man, with your physical body. This Word has everything that you need, spiritually or physically. And numero uno lives on the inside. It's amazing how if you do number one right and get saved, that number two happens in the Holy Spirit comes on the inside, comes to live on the inside of you. Going to heaven is one thing. Being able to live on this planet for 120 years with the Holy Ghost is another. You're going to need Him. So if I was to subtitle it, it'd be Servants Must Be Equipped. See, most people like the teaching part, but they don't like the rebuking and the correcting part. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will build you up, but He will also correct you when you're wrong. And you better be one of those that doesn't have a spirit of offense, that gets upset when the Holy Spirit tries to tell you something and you I don't agree with that. I don't know if I agree with that. I ain't going to do that. And you're just going to let pride, you're going to let pride stay within you. When pride is here, when pride walks in, faith walks out. When fear walks in, faith walks out. When faith walks in, fear walks out. Correction is very important in the body of Christ. Jesus is not just cotton candy and rainbows. Yay! Tell me more, Lord. It only gets better. I'm a Christian now. No, He's like, no, you need to grow up. You're on the milk of the Word right now. You need to eat some steak. It's time for you to spiritually grow up. You've been a spiritually immature so-and-so your whole life. It's time for you to start reading the Word and growing up. So you know, a lot of people don't like to hear that. You know why? Because reading the Word requires work. It requires you to sit down and meditate in the Word and do some reading. You know, I just love how the Bible is like 15 million pages long. Amen? It's not a 10-page book. How many words are in here? There's like 890,000 words or something like that. Mike Murdoch had it figured out one day. It's like there's so many chapters. He can just spit it out. So many words, so many chapters, so many books, you know. If God wanted to write a simple, you know, 10-page manual, I guess everybody would be reading it. But reading this one, I'm here to tell you, this requires work. And not just reading it. Anybody can just sit down and read it. Sitting down to get revelation from all of this stuff, all of the revelation that comes with all of that Word, there is so much that we don't even know yet. There's so many things that when we get to heaven, we're going to learn that we're going to learn that we didn't learn here. There is so much to learn. And just you sitting down reading the Word is just the beginning. And in Philippians 2, 6, verse 8, Jesus talks about paying the ultimate price. Servants must be willing to pay the ultimate price. In the Old Testament times, it was death. And even these times, in some countries, it's death. You be willing to give up your life? You be willing to walk through a pile of, you know, a line of people throwing rocks or eggs or tomatoes at you? Could you pull that off? Could you do it without getting mad? That's the real question. Because the cowboy within us wants to say, who threw that? The cowboy within you says, who threw it? Come on. It's good to have that kind of fight. But if you can fight like that physically, why can't you fight like that spiritually? That's the key. God has called all of us to be in His kingdom, and His kingdom requires that you be a soldier. You can't be a wussy and be a soldier. You can't be a pushover. You better learn how to fight. Our God is a God of peace, but He's also a God of war. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As I said in Philippians, Jesus talked about paying the ultimate price. He was willing to endure persecution. He was willing to endure all of the persecution, all of the backbiting, all of the, even Peter denying him. Peter was with him for years. Peter denied him three times. He was willing to go to that cross knowing the price he would have to pay. Being alone on the cross, asking God, why have you forsaken me? All of the sin of humanity was poured on him. He bled every drop of blood out of him. So when you say you don't have confidence, or you say that you're wrong or that you're not good for anything and you hate on yourself and you bully yourself, I'm here to tell you that you don't know who you are in Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ is just as important as knowing that Christ died for you and your sin. Both are important. The first one that's the most important is knowing that He died for you for your sin and that you have an opportunity to go to heaven when you leave this earth. He is the salvation. He is our Savior. He is the salvation. He is the Lamb that was slain for your sins, for you to go to heaven. But He was also slain for your confidence, for your self-esteem. He was slain so that you could be the head and not the tail. He was slain so that the Holy Spirit, when He left this earth, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled in us. He was slain for those things. So quit hating on yourself. Quit picking on yourself. Quit saying you're a nobody. Quit talking that nonsense and start finding out who you are in Christ. Where you are in your love walk matters. Because if you're not confident in yourself, your love walk with Jesus might take you down a different path. And then you get separated from Christ, and then you backslide, and then you go back to doing all the things you used to do. Then you start living like hell again because you don't know who you are in Christ. Or maybe you were persecuted. Maybe somebody made fun of you because you prayed in public.
If you're not saved, right now you have an opportunity to receive Christ. I know there's only a few visitors in here, but every time we pray this prayer, every time we have a service, we pray this prayer. And you have an opportunity to receive Christ. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, everybody pray this prayer after me. And I want you to get serious with God if you've never received Jesus. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you received Jesus for the very first time. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. All I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand and say, that was me. I prayed that prayer. I meant what I said. I received Jesus for the very first time. If that was you, on the count of three, go. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? Anybody? Okay, well, look at me. Yes. All right. You better all be saved. Amen.
Now it's time to go to battle.
Amen. Well, just want to tell you guys, I love all of y'all. I saw a lot of y'all that are kind of tired. Look at you right there, yawning. I yawn in church. Thank you. I love you too. Ain't nothing wrong with yawning in church. The point is, you're here. That's what matters. So if you're tired, manage your sleep, manage your mind, manage your body. Get there. Take care of yourself. Why? Amen.